Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here. I've got us right at 7:30, so thank you for coming out tonight. It's so nice to see you. As we continue on in our study of key doctrine words of grace, we come to an interesting one tonight. And before we get into our study, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and your people. We thank you for your doctrines. We pray that you would minister to us tonight through the scriptures, that they would put meat on our bones, as it were, spiritually speaking, and we will thank you for this work. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the key doctrine words of grace that's rich in meaning and very interesting, important, is this word adoption. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer said the peculiar position of one who's adopted is an important feature of the riches of divine grace. Now, our American concept of adoption is not the same as the biblical concept of adoption. When we think in terms of adoption, in terms of a human custom, adoption as we view it is the act in which one child legally becomes a member of a family which he was not originally born. That's our view of adoption. You take a child who wasn't born into a family and they adopt him legally and he becomes part of that family. But as you'll see, as we go through this tonight, biblical adoption does not really have a lot in common with what we would say would be our modern day legal adoption. Because in biblical adoption, the child is actually born into the family of which he's adopted. So when we discuss that word born again, regeneration, you're talking about one who really is in the family, really born into the family. So the adoption is of one already who is actually born in the family. Now, I'd like to handle this in question-answer form tonight. And first of all, we want to ask the question, where is the word adoption used in the Bible? The word adoption is a word used solely by the Apostle Paul. And that is important to observe, because grace as a doctrine is developed by the Apostle Paul. To understand grace, to understand the grace age, we must carefully understand the teachings of Paul. And he's the one who develops the grace gospel. He said, it's my gospel. He said, I got it directly from Jesus Christ. No man revealed this to me. And he's the one who uses this word. It's a Pauline word. It's not even found in the Old Testament, or for that matter, anywhere else in the New Testament. Now, there are five passages of Scripture that use the word adoption. I want to show them to you. The first one is Romans 8:15. So if you'd go to Romans 8:15, please. In Romans 8:15, we read, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father." So the spirit of adoption there is actually a sonship that gives us a, or that certainly leaves us in a relationship, an intimate relationship with God as our Father. Now the second reference is Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So we're waiting for the fulfillment of the things that we've inherited in the adoption process of being a child of God. The third text is Romans 9:4. Romans 9:4. And we read, "Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises." The fourth passage is Galatians 4:5. Galatians 4:5. And in Galatians 4:5, we read, "So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And the final reference that we want to look at is Ephesians 1:5. Ephesians 1:5. "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." Now, we may observe from those five references, and there's where you have the word adoption used, that noun. We may observe from those five references that one of the Pauline uses refers to national Israel having a very special, unique relationship with God as children of God. That's the Romans 9:4 reference. All the other Pauline uses are describing a New Testament believer in Christ who has actually been chosen to become part of the family of God in every one of the other uses of that noun adoption. So it's clearly a Pauline word, clearly a grace word, which brings us to the second question, what does it actually mean? Now, the actual Greek word that Paul uses for adoption is a word that literally means to place one or set one as a son or daughter. That's what it literally means. To place one or set one as a son or daughter. It comes from two Greek words, phuios means son, tithemi means to place or put. So it's to place one or put one as a son or daughter. In adoption, as we know it, someone outside a family legally becomes a member of another family. Now you would admit that's what adoption is, that's what you understand adoption to be, and so do I. What happens in human adoption is that one legally has a family relationship with a, in some respects, and I don't take this lightly, but with a substitute father or mother versus the real father and mother. In other words, the adoptee does not have the DNA of the adopted family, even though he has a legal status of being a real son or a real daughter. Now, in biblical adoption, the person's born into the family. You're literally born into the family, being born again. So you literally, by receiving Christ, are part of the family of God. As Chafer said, adoption is primarily a divine act by which one already a child by actual birth, through the Spirit of God, is placed forward as an adult son in his relationship with God. I like what Dr. C.I. Schofield said, in ordinary usage, the term adoption signifies the placing of an outsider into the family as a legal, not a natural son. A careful study of the foregoing passages with the context should make it clear that this is not the doctrinal meaning of the term. In the New Testament, adoption is not a word of relationship, but a position. The believer's relation to God as a child results from the new birth, whereas adoption is the act of God by which already one who's a child is placed into the being or position of an adult son. Now let's see if I can illustrate the point in a human illustration. Adopted children do not have all the privileges of an adult son, or if it happens to be a daughter. If it's an adopted daughter, she does not have all of the privileges when you adopt her as a child of being an adult daughter. For example, they can't drive a car. So you could be legally adopted into a family as a young child, but you don't have the right to be able to drive a car. You cannot have total access to several things until you're age 18 or 21. You could be adopted in a family, but there are some things you cannot legally do until you're 18 or 21. It's not so with a child of God. A child of God who's born into the family of God, who's been adopted into the family of God, has all rights of sonship or daughtership from the moment they've been born again. In other words, this is what the adoption does. The adoption actually puts them as an adult child, giving them all the rights and privileges that any other child of God has. For example, they can pray. They can be spiritually minded. They can study the Scriptures. The Spirit of God can make the Scriptures applicable to each and every person. That's open to every child of God. And it doesn't matter whether they're a newborn or whether or not they're an older believer. The fact of the matter is, a believer in Christ who's been adopted into the family of God has been classified as an adult son, given that status via adoption. An adopted son in the family of God is a real son and daughter who has really been born into the family. In other words, if you're in the family of God, you have real Holy Spirit DNA. Real Holy Spirit DNA. Your DNA shows you're part of that family. You belong in that family. Now, if you take the DNA in an adoption here, the DNA is not going to necessarily match the father and mother, because it's not the child born into that specific family. They're adopted in the family. But in the adoption of God, you have divine DNA in you. You have the Holy Spirit residing in you. And you're appointed to this great level of being an adult son. So at the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, he's born again with a new birth, which immediately puts one into the family of God, and this person is immediately given an advanced level via adoption as being a complete adult child. Dr. Floyd Barakman said that this status means that we are responsible to act like adult children of God. Every child of God, regardless of age, is responsible to act like an adult child of God. It is said that our responsibility as an adult son is to cultivate a spiritual life that pleases our Father and is not given to false doctrine or sinful habits. Now, that's true of every child born into the family of God. Regardless of age, they all have those responsibilities. And certainly you understand those responsibilities the more you grow in Christ. But the fact of the matter is, all have responsibilities. Now, what are some observations we may make about biblical adoption? When we examine passages that speak of biblical adoption, there are certain things that we can observe. First of all, in biblical adoption, God sovereignly chose and predestined those who would become His children. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And you'll notice verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. In biblical adoption, God sovereignly chose and predestined those who become His children. That language in Ephesians makes that point very, very clear. Can we understand all the mysteries of this? Absolutely not. But the fact of the matter is, this is the truth. God is the one who actually predestined you, chose you before the foundation of the world. He called you into His family, and part of the process of calling you into the family was He saved you by grace, not works. And He gave you this wonderful status as a full adopted son with all the rights and privileges of a full-grown child. That's what God did in grace. Now, the second observation we make is in biblical adoption, it was a determination of God's will and not our will. That is stressed. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:5. In Ephesians 1:5, we read, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. God did that for us. Think of the grace involved in putting us into His family. The grace of giving us the status of an adult son like that of His own son. I mean, that's just an amazing, staggering thing to think through in this doctrine of grace. But that's exactly the point of that. Thirdly, in biblical adoption, a believer is actually freed from sin to the point that God is the actual father. In biblical adoption, once you've been born into the family of God and you've been established as this adult son, we saw in Romans 8:15 that you are already given by God this remarkable status of being able to say, Abba, Father. God, our Father, is our Heavenly Father. That's a wonderful privilege. Fourthly, in biblical adoption, the believer waits for the redemption of the body. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8. This is important. Important theological point. Romans chapter 8. In verse 23, we read, And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been made a new man. We've been given a new life, a clean slate. We saw that when we went through the doctrine of regeneration. What we're waiting for is not our status of being a child of God and not our status of being a new creation. What we're waiting for is a new body. We're waiting for the moment when we get a new robe, a new name, we sing a new song. And we're waiting for the moment when we get a new home. And of course, we know that our home is in heaven. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're waiting for. This adoption gives us the legal right to have that. It is the adoption of God that gives us the legal right to have all of those tremendous eternal blessings that have been promised to us, and a new body, a new home, a new song, a new name in Revelation. I mean, all of those things have been promised to us. The full display of the fact that we are a child of God is not seen in us necessarily right now. Although people should be able to look at us and tell that there's something different. They should be able to talk to us and tell there's something different about the way we talk, about the way we are. The fact of the matter is, the full display of our sonship is going to be seen when our bodies are ultimately like that of Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, we will ultimately at that point be seen as a full display of sonship. And it's the adoption of God into the family of God that gives us this adult status that guarantees us that that is going to happen. And adoption is closely connected to that according to Paul in Romans. Now, the fifth observation is in biblical adoption, the believer is freed from the Old Testament law. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 5, we read, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Biblical adoption guarantees you've been set free from the law. You're already born again into the family of God, and you are legally given a status of sonship and daughtership, set free totally from the law because of Christ. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is part of that grace package. And sixthly, in biblical adoption, the believer has a real intimate relationship with God the Father, that we might receive adoption as sons, and that is exactly the way that God views us as sons in His family. Now, how does adoption relate to justification? Let's just kind of give us an understanding of this by connecting this to other words. In justification, and we spent a great deal of time discussing that doctrine, God declares a sinner righteous, makes a judicial decree that that person is righteous from a court setting. We had no knowledge this was taking place. This is all part of the package of grace. All we knew is we believed in Jesus Christ. We did not know anything about the judicial side of what was taking place in the heavenlies. So in the moment of justification, which is the moment that you believe, a sinner is declared righteous, and God considers that person righteous because he imputes to him the righteousness of his Son, and that person is immediately at peace with God. That's what happens in justification. In adoption, the father views the one justified as his own child and son, and the intensity of the relationship, being a legal child and heir of everything, is emphatically stressed. So in adoption, what's being stressed is, you with your justified status now have this marvelous relationship with God in which you are a legal adult child, with all of the benefits and blessings of being a legal adult child of God. Now, the fifth question is, how does that relate to progressive sanctification? Now, in sanctification, a believer is progressively or experientially set apart as a child of God. In other words, in progressive sanctification, we study the Scriptures, we apply the Scriptures, we grow. We are either dominated by the Spirit, dominated by the flesh. Progressive sanctification is just that. It's a progress. It's a development over time. In adoption, you're permanently and legally and forever a son of God. It is not a progression. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're given this adult status of as a child of God. You don't progress any more than that. You already have the status via adoption. So when you're born again, that is one of the great grace blessings. Progressive sanctification is the development of the believer who's already legally a child of God and already legally given an adult status of sonship. Now the sixth question is, how does adoption relate to regeneration? Well, in regeneration, the believer is actually born into the family of God. That's what it means to be born again. You literally get the DNA of a child of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. That's what John tells us in John chapter 1. So you're actually born again into the family of God via regeneration. In adoption, You're given all of the legal status of full sonship. You're given all of the legal benefits and blessings of God as a full child of God. And that occurs at the moment you're regenerated. So there's the difference between regeneration and adoption. Now, what are the benefits of adoption? And let me just say this before we look at this. Without God the Father giving us the status of being a full son, we would always have the status of just being a child. But you see, it's the status of being a full son that enables God to give us all of the grace benefits of the package of salvation. So this adoption is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now that brings us to the next question. What are the benefits of adoption? There are two main benefits of adoption. And that is, number one, every believer has full son status. Every believer has full son status and has the opportunity to experience all of the rights and privileges and blessings of every other legal believer. Now that's something that most believers need to understand, because most believers think there are those that are just a cut above them. There are those who have reached a different level. You have the exact same legal status as any other believer has when you are in the family of God. You've been given the same rights, the same privileges of the most famous of biblical Christianity. You have the same status that Martin Luther had. You have the same status John Calvin had. You have the same status Dr. Schofield had, Dr. Chafer had, Dr. Wolbert had. You have the same status of all of those men. You have open access to all of the blessings of God as every other legal believer. Every single believer is part of the church. Every single believer is part of the body of Christ as an adopted child. Every believer has liberty as an adopted son. Every single believer has this full son status. So there's not somebody who has a better status than you. Every believer has the same status as an adopted child. That's a great benefit. Secondly, every believer is guaranteed a new body of adult sonship. I'll tell you, I just more and more can't wait for the time when we've got a new body and you don't have to go into any more hospitals. I just can't wait for that moment. It is going to be a great, glorious, grand moment. It's guaranteed us because we've been adopted with all of the legal rights of a child of God. And because of that, it means that one day this body that we have is going to be redeemed out of its flesh corruption. Our adoption guarantees we'll have a new glorified body that will be just like that of Jesus Christ. And the fact that we've been adopted gives us the wonderful hope of ultimately we're going to be treated as an adult son like he was. And we are still like children here in some ways because we're still in our unsaved body. See, that's the part here. We still have a flesh nature, and we still have a sin nature. And because we still have a flesh and a sin nature, we've been saved in our souls. Our souls have been set free, and the burdens have been lifted. The guilt's gone. The sin's gone. We understand that. But our body hasn't been lifted yet. We're still in this lousy, sin-cursed body that got us in trouble in the first place. And we can't wait for the moment when that's going to change. That's why, because we're still in this body. Now, ask yourself this. Why do I still fail at times when I've got this beautiful status as the DNA of the Holy Spirit in me, and I have this wonderful adopted son status of all the rights and privileges of a child of God? Why do I still need God's grace and forgiveness? Why do I still fail? Because I'm living in a fallen, sinful body. That's why. That's the reason. We have a finite, sinful body, and we are going to have this finite, sinful body until we get this brand new body that's been promised to us. And the guarantee that we will have this body is adoption. Flip over to Romans 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Even Paul, the great apostle, he said, I can't wait for that moment for me when I'll have this new glorified body. And it's this adoption as a legal child that guarantees we're going to get that. If somebody has not received this sonship status and does not have this adoption classification, they're not going to get this new glorified body that's been promised to those who do have that status. And this is a status for every believer. So our adoption guarantees we have full sonship status. We have access to everything that God has for a child. Everything that God wants for his child, every believer here has access to, total, complete. And it guarantees one day we're going to get a brand new body like that of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the important doctrine of adoption. Well, next time we're together on this, we're going to deal with a great word. It's the word grace. And I'm going to tell you, this is going to be an illuminating study. But our time is gone tonight. Do you have any questions or comments? Yes. Jesus Christ is always going to have a majesty to him that we'll never have. I mean, he's God. We're not. But our bodies will be like that of his in many ways. And we will not have our sin nature anymore. So that will be, in many ways, like Christ. But Christ is always going to be the second member of the Trinity. We'll honor him as such. I suspect when we see Jesus Christ, we will fall down on our face before him like a dead man. That's what I intend to do. And I'll tell you that right now. If I see Christ, I'm falling down on my face. Yes. All right.
At what age would we be like Jesus?
It's a debated point of theology. Some think that because Christ died around 30, 33, that our new body would be around that particular age, but I don't know for sure. So there's what's your second question?
Every believer will be like sons, couple, women. Does that include women?
Yes. Yes. There are gender differences in eternity, absolutely. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.